Our study in the book of, we were in 1 Thessalonians, and we kind of hit it, not a snag, but a lot of questions about future events. So I thought I'd go ahead and share with you about future events. We've gone through a review of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and now we were looking at, or we had been talking about the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the Bema Seat judgment, what happens up in heaven, and all these things are things we had been talking about. Now we're in the millennial kingdom. And I know there was a lot of confusion as to, well, aren't we in the kingdom now? Well, the king is not on the throne, other than in our hearts. So we're not in the millennial kingdom. So at this time, we're not connected to the kingdom, other than we belong to the king. So in the future, the millennial kingdom is going to come. So what I'm going to do is share with you what is happening and how it's going to occur in the order of events. I'm going to do a brief rundown of that again. That's why we're using the overhead. I am very visual. I need to see things. Often when somebody is speaking, you'll see me taking notes or writing things down, and that's exactly what we're doing here. So we're talking about future events. The future events we're leading up to is the millennial kingdom. And we know from the scriptures in Revelation chapter 20 how there are people in verse 4 that will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I don't believe this is a figure of speech. I believe it's a literal time period that God gives us. So we're talking about the millennial kingdom. Now, I know this is a little small. You should have in your possession. If you don't, I can have the deacons get one, or ushers get more of these, but this is a little pamphlet in the back. I printed a bunch of these, and on it, it has a timeline, and there's the timeline up there. Let me review for you what's on that timeline. What you'll notice is that for the biblical timeline of history, you notice the creation here. The creation, the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve sinned and basically threw humanity into problems. You have the flood, Tower of Babel, you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have Moses, the release from Egypt, the Ten Commandments and the plagues. Raise your hand if you need one of those sheets. We need some up front here too. We have the giving of the law. This is the Old Testament period, if I could do that, from the cross, creation to the cross. You have the prophets, the judges, the prophets, the kings, pre-exilic, exilic, post-exilic. Over here too, Ken, we have some. We need some up front. Oh, Joe's coming. We have then the pinnacle of this is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the first coming or first advent of Christ. We just celebrated that with Christmas. And death, burial, and resurrection. We don't worship a dead Savior. He's living. He's living. And then we see also that shortly after that, at Pentecost, we have the church's birthday. The church is not in the Old Testament. We don't see the church in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. God has been working with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and this time period here, called the Church Age, is basically a parenthesis in a football game. I know some of you are going to watch football this afternoon. If you're watching the Jets, they'll lose. I mean, Dan. If you're watching football, you'll notice that they stop for a halftime. Kind of the halftime, if I could say it this way, and the players aren't on the field, would be the church age. Guess what age we're living in right now? The church age. All right? And we're awaiting the next eschatological future event is the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church is not the second coming. Why? Because Jesus doesn't come to the earth. He meets people in the air. And then we're taken up for the Bema Seat judgment, a reward ceremony. While on the earth, there's 7 years of tribulation. Bad. All right, we've gone through that. And frankly, I know some people love to talk about the tribulation. I get sick in my stomach. It's just a bad, bad, bad time. You think nations are against Israel today with this Paris Accord and all that stuff? It's going to get worse. So then eventually Christ comes back, I believe, at the end of 7 years. There are people that hold to a mid-trib, pre-wrath, which would be in the middle someplace, but I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture and a post-tribulational second coming of Christ. This now has been our focus. This second coming, which the Battle of Armageddon occurs, and then the millennial kingdom is established. The millennial kingdom. Now, following that, we have Satan bound for 1,000 years in here. I'll get to why that occurs and why he's let out. And we'll also see the great white throne judgment. This is a scary one, especially if you don't know Christ. And then the new heaven and new earth. So we're right about here in our study, right here, in the millennial kingdom. If I had to make a sign and saying, you are here, like they do on the mall, you know, you are here, we're probably right here someplace just before the rapture. How soon? I don't know. I've said it before. We're closer than we were yesterday. But as the exact date and time, we're not told, and God does it on purpose. Why do you think God doesn't tell us when the rapture will occur? Because some people will be as bad as they can up until that time. And what God wants for us is he wants us to live for him on a daily basis. People often say, how can I live for God? And the answer is daily. You know, daily. It's you need to live for God on a daily basis. And it may not be super exciting, super fantastic. You may not be on cloud nine all the time. Because you have bills to pay, you have little noses to clean up and bottoms to clean up, you have jobs to go to. All these things may not be all that exciting. But God wants you to live for him even then. Even then, that he might be glorified. So this is our timeline as to where we're at. And the more I think, the more confused I become. This is where some people are at on future events. But who will be part of the millennial kingdom? Just so you know this, the millennial kingdom is not heaven. Now, why do I say that? Because people will sin during the millennial kingdom. You can't sin in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. By the way, I don't believe there's any sin in hell either. Some of you are like, what? Once a person's in hell, they realize that they're a sinner and there's really no opportunity to sin. Look at the rich man and Lazarus and what happened with Christ in this story. Christ is there. Father Abraham's there and he said, I can't come to you. You can't come to me. Well, have Lazarus come. Just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. You know, I'm burning here. And the answer is, you've had your opportunity. Well, I have 5 brothers that need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. You know, let somebody go back and tell them. Let Lazarus go back. The beggar go back. And the answer was, even if one was to raise from the dead, they would not believe. Guess who raised from the dead? Jesus Christ. And they still did not believe. So the millennial kingdom is not heaven. People will still be able to sin. In hell, people are not sinning. In heaven, people are not sinning. So it's here on earth. And when Christ returns to the earth in the second coming and defeats the wicked in the battle of Armageddon, he brings back the saints with him to earth. Remember on that chart I had? Notice that the saints, that's the church believers, go up, and guess what? We come down. So we are going to be here on the earth, and so it's not heaven. Now the king's on the throne. I'll tell you the character of the kingdom in a minute. And Christ will set up the promised earthly physical kingdom where he rules with a rod of iron. You know, name the things about your life and the current situation with people that you don't like, you know, that you get frustrated with. Well, those things aren't going to be the case when the millennial kingdom comes. Right now, we constantly have to put money into wars and fighting and training and there's death and you see pictures of children that are suffering. During the millennial kingdom, war will cease. Remember the scriptures reveal that they're going to beat their weapons of war into plowshares and pruning hooks? The very instruments of war. In fact, that's on the United Nations building, the passage. It hasn't worked so far. But we see that there's no peace without the Prince of Peace. So there'll be world peace. And we talk about world peace, there's only one way, and that's if the Prince comes back, the Prince of Peace. There'll be joy. A distinctive mark of the kingdom will be joy. Well, it's not always out there now. You know, you say, Merry Christmas. What? You know, okay. You have holiness. Right now, people live for self. That's what drives us so often. Me, 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 me. You think they're warming up for choir. And the point is, God will be the center. You know, life is much easier. I know there's people out there say, you know, the problem with the world today is religion. Well, that's not true. The problem with the world today is me. It's all about me, and you can't get people on the same page if it's all about me. So holiness in a theocratic kingdom where an honest, godly, holy king sits on the throne, there will be holiness. There will be comfort. You know, there'll be peace, there'll be comfort. You don't have to lock your doors and bolt your windows and triple lock the car, and you don't have to worry about that. Put cameras all over the place. There'll be comfort. There'll be justice. Right now, one of the most frustrating things about our justice system is sometimes you think justice is blind and they don't see the truth. I thought they were supposed to be impartial, and yet we see certain people get away with horrendous crimes with just a slap on the wrist, and other people, the book's thrown at them, and you can't understand why. In the future, there'll be justice. Guess what? The guy making the decisions, Christ on the throne, he sees the heart. There is no lying to the judge. There is no deception. You know, years ago I had to go to a court case in which a young man was caught stealing stuff, and the judge said, young man, did you steal this stuff? No, I didn't. So let's go to the videotape, and there's the videotape, and there he is stealing stuff, and he said, I didn't take it. What do you mean you didn't take it? You're clearly putting everything in your pants, you know? And what do you mean you didn't take it? I never made it out the door before security got me. It was my intent to take it. All right, well, that's not going to be the situation in the future. There's going to be justice. There's also going to be instruction, knowledge. One of the greatest things will be the removal of the curse. There will be no curse that is on creation. Now, why is that so important? I love going outside and walking in the mountains and going into the woods, being on the shore. But one of the things that I detest, as a kid, this was a major problem on the farm. I hate flies. I hate mosquitoes. I hate ticks. They ruin my day. A good day out for a walk up on the mountain and you have flies following you in the heat of the summer, it just ruins the fun. You know, and I love raspberries, and I go out there and pick them, and I come back, and I can't tell if I smeared raspberries or if I have cuts. You know, they prickle you and poke you and stab you. None of those things are going to be a problem in the future. It's not going to, God's going to remove the curse. One of the greatest things he's going to deal with is sickness. Isaiah 33, Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel 34. He's going to remove sickness. Do you know how much money we have to put in as a society into health care? Do you know Ecclesiastes, the whole book deals with getting old and how come to the Lord early for when the grinders are few, and talking about your teeth falling out, and when you begin to walk like a grasshopper because the tendons tighten up and you can't stand up straight, and he's saying come to the Lord early before days become hard. And sight becomes dim, and I'm thinking, you know what? In the millennial kingdom, that won't be an issue. That's going to be removed. God's going to have protection. God's going to have lengthening of life. Now we spend millions of dollars as a society on, you know, looking young and not getting old. The point is, in the future, people will live 1,000 years, and they'll look young. We have labor. Well, without the curse, remember before the fall, Adam and Eve had work to do in the garden, but it wasn't hard work. You know, what makes work difficult is the fact that you have to earn a living with the sweat of your brow, and the fact that when you do things, things break and don't work. You know, it'd be great if I was working in the sound system, and every time I went to put this screw in, it fell down, and of course, it went ding, 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 down inside. And I'm like, and with sound systems, you can't leave loose nuts and bolts wiggling around in there. So I had, okay, there's one, you know, put another one in, ding, 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 you know, and it's like, why does it have to be so hard? So I got a magnetic screwdriver, ding, 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 ding. What's the problem here? The washer was plastic. You know, In the future, it won't be that. It won't be so frustrating in the millennial kingdom. There will be economic prosperity. There will be an increase of physical light. You know, people get depressed in the wintertime in upstate New York, up near Rochester and stuff. When it starts getting dark early, people actually get depressed. In Alaska, people get... I'd love to go to Alaska, but in the summer. But people get terribly depressed up there in the dark all the time. There'll be more an increase of light. Isaiah 4, verse 5. Isaiah 30, verse 26. There'll be a unified language. The other day, I'm with my grandson. He's 3 years old, and we were watching a cartoon, and the person answered the phone. Hello, madame? And my grandson goes, I don't speak Spanish. I think they're speaking Spanish. And I said, no. He's speaking with pretending to speak French. And he goes, I don't speak French either. Well, languages won't be an issue in the future. There'll be unified worship. Christ is it. We'll be worshiping Christ instead of all the isms and schisms. And there'll be the fullness of the Spirit. Now, if I said to you, there's a place to go, you have a place to live, and all these things are going to be happening, it'll be a great place, no need to lock your doors, excellent health, on and on and on. Most of us would be saying, sign me up. Well, that's in the future when the Messiah comes back and sits on the throne. The millennium. All right, who will be part of this? Well, we have several groups, and that's what we're going to go over. Saved Israel, John 3, verses 1 through 3. Remember Nicodemus, a Pharisee, goes up to Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody to know he was going up to Jesus. And he goes, Master, you know, how can I be part of this kingdom? You know, how can I get in on the ground floor on this one? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You know, nobody, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, how can I do that? I'm an old man. You know, what do you mean born again? All right, saved Israel. Only those people that have come to the Messiah for salvation, Jew and Gentile, will be part of the kingdom. And I believe during the tribulation period, which we talked about earlier, Israel as a nation will come to God. Israel as a nation will come to God. So we see that saved Israel will be part of this. We also see that anybody saved during the tribulation. Now, there are two groups, along with Old Testament saints. Remember, the church is kind of like halftime, so when you start up the third quarter or go into the fourth quarter, it's still part of the same game. You've got Old Testament saints, you've got tribulation saints. The church saints are a separate group. And what we see in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and people and nation, verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So these people that have died during the tribulation period, or that have suffered or have come to God during the tribulation period, they're going to be part of it. God's going to resurrect them, or those that survive, He's going to bring them right in. And Isaiah 11:12, and He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. Notice He doesn't say the outcasts of whatever. He says of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. These are going to be part of the millennial kingdom that have come to Christ for salvation. Again, it's not based upon works. It's not based upon heritage. You can't say, well, I'm of this clan or of this tribe or of this family, therefore I... No, it's knowing the Savior. So those that have gotten saved, Old Testament saints, you'll run into Abraham there. You'll run into Isaac there. You'll run into David there. He will be there. Won't that be kind of interesting? You'll ask the guy directly, what happened? How did this go? Also, the church. Now, when I say the church, I put our church picture up there. When I say the church, being a member of a church doesn't save you. Attending a church doesn't save you. There are some people in church attendance around the world that don't know God. It's not doing those things, it's knowing the Savior, the saved church. Those that have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be part of that millennial kingdom. Now, I know you're saying, wait a minute, what about heaven? I thought you get saved, you die, you go to heaven. Yes, that happens. We'll be back on earth. We'll rule and reign with Christ. Our basic domicile will be in heaven and eventually in New Jerusalem. But that's where we'll be. So, Revelation 3, 21 through 22, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We are not just going to be with Christ in heaven, we're also going to rule and reign with him on earth. Interesting. And then, guess what? I thought I'd better throw this in there. Holy angels. The holy angels aren't left out of this. Those angels that were made on creation, that stayed with God, that lived for God, they'll also be part of this. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Angels will be part of that. And guess who else? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. We sing the song, Face to Face, I Shall Behold Him. We will be with Him. We will walk with Him. Once we end up in heaven with the Lord, after death or the rapture, we never go away from Him, just so you know that. We're with Him from that point on. When He comes back, we follow Him. When He goes back up, we follow Him. When He sets up His kingdom, we're there. All right? We're never separated from Him again. We're never separated from Him again. Somebody asked me one time, what is one of the greatest blessings of marriage? And I said, the fact that you're with that person. You know, when you're dating, it's like, hi, bye, gotta go. When you're married, you may be, you know, traveling for work and things, but that's your home. You're together. You don't have to say goodbye. Well, we won't have to say goodbye to the Lord Jesus. Ezekiel 4, I love this verse because they renamed the city of Jerusalem. They renamed the city of peace, Jerusalem, the city of peace. They rename it, which has been anything but peace. The Lord is there. That's the new name for Jerusalem. The Lord is there. What does that tell us? The Lord is there. He's going to be there. He's going to be reigning and ruling on the throne, Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That is the millennial kingdom. That is not the United Nations. Notice what's missing with the United Nations. The Messiah. He's not on the throne. If you want peace in your life, even now, and we're not talking about, you know, you're not getting any bills, the car runs perfect, and that's not going to happen. Not here. Not right now. But if you want peace, despite those things, you have to have the Messiah in your life, the Savior. So who will be part of the millennial kingdom? You have the saved of Israel, the saved of the Old Testament, the tribulation saved, the church, the holy angels, and the Lord. Notice the common denominator with all these. Every one of these have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these know the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these have a relationship with Him. So how does this relate to me then? You know, we're not in the millennial kingdom, just so you know that. We're in the church age. We're in the church age. And I believe we're coming close to the end of the church age. Someone in here, it may be within your life that the church age ends. Well, no person can be part of the millennial kingdom, as Jesus told Nicodemus, unless they're born again, unless they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And guess what? There is only one way for those that are alive today that they can be part of the millennial kingdom. They have to, They have to know the King. They have to come to Christ today. See, here's the problem. We're over here. We're over here, and the world is aflame. The world is falling apart. The world is separated from Christ. The world is in big trouble. Everything the world does draws us away from God and tells us, you're okay, I'm okay, and life's going to be good if you do this or do that or, you know, etc. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. This is where the world is headed apart from Christ. And yet we're told that narrow is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. You know, the problem with us today is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. We are by nature sinners. And what does that mean? That means we're all destined for the lake of fire, eternity in hell. You know, this is what the great white throne is all about. All of us will stand before God, one time or another. And if our name's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're not talking about name being on church rolls. We're not talking about your name's in the paper and you got an award for being a nice person. We're talking about knowing the Savior. If you're not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's only one way you're going to go, and that's down. That's down. I got on the elevator at the hospital the other day and the person in there said, going up, and I said, I hope so. Yeah, I know the Lord. They looked at me kind of funny. You know, the point here is this. There's only one hope that we have, and that is Christ. There's only one hope that we have, and it's Christ. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The punishment for sin is eternity in hell. Christ is there saying, whosoever will. If you call upon Him and ask for salvation, if you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and the first step is, of course, recognizing you have a need, recognizing you're a sinner, recognizing that you've fallen short of God, and then crying out, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved. Once again, it's not being good enough, nice enough, kind enough. Everybody in the class or everybody in the church can vote you the nicest person in the world. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost in sin. So then what is our hope? We see in Romans chapter 10. We see in the Scriptures that in Romans chapter 8. We see in the Scriptures in Romans chapter 5 that our only hope is to call upon the Lord. Because if we ask Him to save us and to forgive Him, or ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He will in no wise cast us out. That is our hope. My question to you today is, have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? Most people I talk to, they say, well, I can't remember. Let me just point it out this way. Are you married? Well, most people don't say, I just can't remember. If you do, you might get bonked in the head. Well, do you know when you were married? Do you know, I got married, and then you come up with a date and things. Well, do you know if you've come to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Obviously, you know if you have or you haven't. And if you're not sure, you probably didn't. If you say, well, I don't know if I got married, then you probably aren't married, just so you know. All right? If you say, well, I don't know if I ever came to Christ, you probably have never come to Christ. And I challenge you right now, in your seat, and I'm not going to ask and embarrass you and make you come up the aisle. You can talk to me afterwards. But have you asked Christ to save you? And if not, you need to, as we sing some songs and as we close out the service, say, Lord, I just want to make sure. Forgive me of my sins. I know You died on the cross for me, and I want to be forgiven. Save me. Save me so I can know this day that I belong to You. That is my challenge to you. You know, I was at a church one time, and one of the guys that had been there 25 years, served as a deacon, served in various capacities, he got saved. He got saved. Another guy sang with Christian music group for 20 years. He got saved after one of their concerts. Someone came up to him and said, what happened? He said, well, all this time I thought I was a Christian, and then it dawned on me I never got to that point where I said, God, forgive me of my sins and save me. And he said, what a difference it makes. So if you're at that point right now, I'm encouraging you as we sing our closing hymn, which will be My Jesus, I Love You, hymn number 19, to simply bow your head and ask God to save you right where you're at. Afterwards, I'd love it if you come and talk to me and say, you know, I did that. I had somebody many years ago say to me, you know, I did what you said. I prayed. And I said to my father-in-law,